Judy is going to talk a little bit about security tonight, and God has been building a life message of security in my life. I was raised in a very religious, non-Christian home, and much of my childhood memories are very black. Many of the emotional and physical securities that children have, I did not have in my life. And because of that, fear, I was just full of fear, and fear of rejection and fear of failure just took a grip on my life as just a very young child. When I was 15 years old, I invited Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And because of that initial excitement and joy of coming to know the Lord, those strongholds were kind of just pushed down under the surface. And because they weren't real obvious in my life at that point, I thought that they were dealt with and I wouldn't ever have to deal with those strongholds again. I graduated from high school and went to K-State to college and got involved with the BSU, and a girl began to help me grow, and things were going well during those early years. And then for a period of about a year and a half, in the end of my college years time, my life just came crashing down. My father passed away, and then some friends that I'd been very close to were leaving my life, and a fella that I've been dating for over 2 years and had planned my whole life around just knew that I would marry him. God just removed him from my life, and I was devastated. I didn't think there was anything left of Kathy Shaughnessy. And you know, Judy talked about a project that she had given about 4 years ago about discovering an area of need from those character qualities on the sheets. Well, I was in that group of girls that she had encouraged to work on the character quality. And so at Christmas time, we were to pray over that sheet and discover the quality that are the character that we most needed to build in our lives. And then we were going to spend the entire semester just studying that character quality. And just as I prayed over that sheet and just weeping in my heart over the series of events that had just gone on in my life, God just showed me that security was the need in my life, that God was not my source of security, that I've been putting it in many other things, but not in Him. Or actually, at that point, I really saw how I'd been putting my security in people. And He gave me some verses that are familiar to you but have been real special to me over the past 4 years. And that's Psalm 73, 25, and 26. Just, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And God just began to deal with that area of security at that point. And I did a study on security that whole semester. I have just stacks in my files of notes on security that I'd written and worked on. And when I graduated, God just opened the doors for me to go to a summer training program in Titusville, Florida. And at that point, God completely removed all the securities I had in people, because they were all back in Kansas and I was in Florida, and there was no one left to be secure in. And God at that point just stripped me and just used that time to just break me and deal with those strongholds that were in my life. And it was the hardest, best time of my life. I mean, God really used that in dealing with some difficult areas in my life. But while I was in Florida, God began to deal with another issue of security in my life, and that was the issue of security with possessions. And Beverly can tell you lots of stories about my Florida time. But when I arrived in Florida, I was kind of an unexpected child. And they weren't anticipating me coming. And so they put me in a home with three girls for one weekend. And that weekend turned into a year and a half. Well, That may not sound bad to the year and a half that I lived there. My chest of drawers were my suitcases in the room with the ironing board, you know. And so it was a difficult year in that respect, you know. I felt like the Son of Man. I didn't have a place to lay my head. And also, during that time, I looked for jobs, and God just didn't open up the doors. He really wanted to deal with this issue of possessions in my life. I had no money. It was just a difficult year in that respect. And yet, God just reminded me in Psalm 16:11 that in Thy presence is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand there are pleasures forever. My joy, my fullness could not be in what I owned, in what I possessed, or in the resources that I had to possess other things, but just in Him alone. And so in January of 1979, God moved me back to Manhattan. And during that time, I've been doing the social work at a nursing home. And the past 2.5 years, God has been dealing with another issue of security in my life. And that has been the issue of security in my position. And I've really enjoyed my job, but there have been some real power struggles there. There have been several big political battles at this nursing home, little nursing home. And there's been 3 total turnovers in administration, and each time my job has just been threatened. I've been on the line. And also, just through it all, just struggles with self-image, who I was and how I was going to maintain who I was there. And God has been building through this situation just a security on what my eternal position is, not in what my job position is, but what God says about me. God says in 1 Peter 2:9 that I am a royal priesthood, I am a holy nation, I am a people for God's own possession, and that my security cannot be as the social worker at Wharton Manor Nursing Home, but my position is as His child. And so it's been just an interesting journey the past few years, just dealing with this area of security in my life. And I'm excited because God is going to continue this journey, just in going to Wisconsin, just with a whole new job and lifestyle there, different than what I've had, than what I have right this minute, and just a new security just in my finances. I'm, like many of y'all, I'm raising support and just getting the opportunity to trust God to provide for me in that respect. And so it has been a joy. It's been a struggle sometimes, but just a joy to allow God to build this character quality in my life. And the end result is, just as she had shared, I believe that Christ likeness that He wants to build in my life.
Yeah, does anyone have a pen that Debbie Bourne could use? Maybe someone else would have a request while I'm
thinking, how in the world am I going to come up with 4 messages an hour long on security? And that was a very stretching experience. But I brought 4 messages, and I asked Carolyn which one she felt I should share. So this is the one that the Lord has indicated that I should share. And some of them will be a little bit of from 2 different ones. Actually, facing your insecurities. And some a little bit on insecurity versus security. I'm grateful that my husband is faithful to point out when my security is in him or in other things. And, you know, it's so good to have someone that around your life that's faithful to point those things out, because often we are able to live with insecurity and become comfortable with that as an excuse. And really, it is not best for us, for our life of fulfillment and happiness, to live that way. The character quality sheet, there are several definitions. One on the character quality list that is listed here, structuring my life around what is eternal and cannot be destroyed or taken away, the opposite being anxiety. The Webster defines security as the freedom from risk or danger, freedom from doubt, anxiety, or fear, confidence. Freedom from doubt, anxiety, or fear, confidence. Anything that gives us assurance. And you know, the Webster defines insecurity basically three words, is about all it had, was a lack of assurance. Are you free from doubt, anxieties, and fears? I'm sure all of us have a unique set of fears and anxieties that plague us. Perhaps you single girls are fearful that you might remain single the rest of your life. And you know, I think the world has put pressure in that area. And my husband often says there is no one set time for marriage. And that is true in God's eyes. There's no one set time. Yet the world has put that in our minds that there is. And a lot of what the world has to say about that area has, we've allowed that to develop insecurities in that area and the way our response is to that. Areas that were threatened are status. How important am I? Another area is performance. How well do I do? And appearance. How well do I look? And as Kathy shared, we could extend that list to position and possessions and people. Areas that were threatened. What are the evidence of physical evidences of insecurities in people? And I've just listed a few, and I'm sure you could add to the list, but let me just go down the list of things that I've listed here. A dependence on the responses of other people. When they respond or laugh at our jokes, we feel good. If they don't, we feel like we've blown it, or we feel a little insecure with our personality. Dependence on the responses of people. Another one is overeating. Does that strike any insecurities? And it's a love substitute, overeating basically is, and just in body language, the eyes, the use of the eyes, the head, hanging the head, or the shoulders that are stooped, the walk, the shuffling along, or the arms. Often a person whose defense mechanism in insecurities is often this, you know, closing yourself off from really being comfortable in letting yourself go and just being open and free. Comparing yourself with others is an evidence of an insecurity. Difficulty in loving others. Inability to trust God. Feelings of inferiority. And another one that I feel is very close to probably our hearts is God would convict us. When there's insecurity, there is no freedom to serve others with a pure motive. Why do we serve others? Because you're afraid? There's no pure motive when there's serving with an insecure heart. It's not uncommon for us to have insecurities in our lives as Christians. But you know, insecurity many times is just a feeling. And you know the difference between a feeling and a fact. A feeling is just, it just is. It's neither right or wrong. It just is. It's something you feel. And it is produced from believing lies and acting on the wrong thinking. If you remember that little diagram I shared this morning about the pyramid, the concept of God, the attitude and the action, developing the wrong concept of God feeds our insecurities, because it's actually believing lies about the goodness of God and on His for our lives. Now, as long as we as women are insecure, we will have a difficult time understanding who we really are. In Romans 12:3, have you ever thought you just didn't quite measure up? In Romans 12:3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So God wants us to have the right estimate of who we are. We should see ourselves as God sees us. And I pray this regularly, that God would allow me to see myself as He sees me. And I also pray this for my family, that each member in my family would see themselves like God sees them, so that they would have, as it says here, think of so as to have sound judgment, that they would see themselves exactly as God sees them and not be have a block of insecurity. Now we see this in Saul. Saul was a very insecure man, and you know, in Scripture it describes Saul as standing head and shoulders above all the other men in Israel. He was a very handsome man physically. He was stood out, and so he had every reason to be or feel insecure or feel secure because of his power, his size, his ability. And yet, in 1 Samuel 15, 16 through 18, tells us something about Saul and his insecurities. Let me just read that. 1 Samuel 15, 16 through 18. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'It is not true. Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.'" There's a little phrase in there, and it says, Samuel said to Saul, "Though you were little in your own eyes, you were still made king over Israel." Said a little bit that he had some insecurities about his own estimation of himself. And then we see that the results of that in 24 and 25, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice.'" And you know, insecurities lead to a fear of people, and it caused him to sin. And it all started because he didn't have the right self-image. He did not see himself as God did. Then you remember Moses, when he continually tried to convince God that he could not speak well, and he doubted his ability. And you know, girls, fear of self, putting yourself down, you know what that's really saying? It's really saying, don't bother attacking me. I've already attacked myself, and I've done a better job than you can do. So I'll take care of the cutting myself down. I'll do it myself so I can do a better job than you. And so putting yourself down, constant negative confessions. Now, as I was studying this, I was reading a secular book on feelings, I think it was, something about feelings. And there was a little saying in there that I have just thought so much about and been very excited about the potential of God using this as insight in our own lives, what leads to depression. I have not finished it yet, but we started. Anxiety is the fear of hurt or loss. Hurt or loss leads to anger. Anger held in leads to guilt. And then the last part is guilt unrelieved to depression. If any of you have ever felt depressed, I think that if you would to think about how it started, you could trace it back to a fear that you had of hurt or loss. Now, there are three areas that we fear hurt or loss, and that's in a loved one. We fear losing a loved one or being hurt by a loved one. Fear of losing or losing control in a situation. Maybe we like to be in control of ourselves and control of other people and control of the circumstances. Or fear of hurt or loss in the area of our self-esteem. When there's a, let me share an example, a couple of examples. Recently, this last semester, a girl that's in our ministry, a fella, she was dating a fella, and it was, obviously a very good, healthy relationship. And for some reason, the Lord led him to break it off, and she really went through it emotionally. She was down. She was depressed for quite a while, though she was struggling to get on top spiritually, really trying to handle it. And yet, I just asked her to write this down and to meditate on this and to see if God would give her any insight about that particular situation. She came to me later and she said, I asked her, I said, have you really lost something? Has there been really any loss? What have you lost? And so she came back to me and she said, I came to the point of depression mainly because I thought I lost him. And I said, have you really lost him? She said, well, no, not really, because I have Jesus. And I said, the perspective is what you need. We really don't lose it because whom have I in heaven but thee? There's no one on earth I desire as much as you. Anytime I get depressed or get discouraged in my own relationship with the children or with my husband, it's usually because I'm afraid of something. And I become anxious inside. And then that leads to anger. And often when I have a response of anger to a situation, I can usually trace it back to something I'm fearing losing or being hurt in. And then I have to discern before God or just decide that there's nothing I'm losing. What have I lost? Or what is there to fear losing? So reckoning with the facts. I would like to share an illustration from my daughter's life. Let me give you a little background. I'm Larry and Gina's fourth mother figure. I might have shared that earlier. That in itself creates some unique problems and yet some unique joys and unique areas to trust God in. For me as well, my own self-image, as well as working with them, as well as what God's doing in their life by giving me to them. And the fact that they've had four mother figures. But there have been several times since I've known Gina that she has mentioned her birth home as being a time when she remembers sleeping on the floor. She was made to sleep on the floor. She never had a place to sleep. And she would talk about that a lot, and I realized that there was probably a hurt involved. Whether she had to sleep on the floor or not, that's at least how she interpreted it. And it was an area that was just really hurtful to her. So ever since I had noticed it was a pattern in her thinking, I have been praying that God would heal those memories. And so one day, in our time together on Wednesday, we have our time together on Wednesday. We go to Hardee's, go back in the corner, have a Coke, and have a little project, or sometimes we just share. And we were talking about Larry, and she's an exhorter, so she has insight into what she thinks Larry's needs are. And we were just talking about family, and she was talking about her past and about her concept of what she's gone through in her past. And she began to talk a lot about things that her father figures had done that really hurt her And she just kind of emulated a little bit of resentment and bitterness. And I said, Gina, you know, as you're sharing, I sense that there's some bitterness about your past, and particularly aimed toward your father figures, the three that you've had. And she said, I said, you know, as an exhorter, God could really give you an effective ministry in helping people. But you'll never be effective unless you allow God to heal your memories in those areas and to heal you. And I said, would you allow me the privilege of helping you work through that? I was so grateful for that. I didn't realize it would come this soon. But she just shook her head and she said, yeah. So we continued to talk about it. So we got home and I was getting ready to fix dinner, and I just gave her a hug and told her I loved her. And I said, Gina, you know what you should do? I said, you should just make a list of Father One and list all the things that you feel he did that hurt you, hurtful situations. Father Two, make a list. Father Three, make a list. Is her present father. And so I went about my business, and she hollered at me. She said, should I do it now? And I said, no. I said, I am not telling you should do it now, but you should do it sometime. Perhaps it's just an idea. So she was gone. She went downstairs to her room, and I fixed dinner. And when I called her to come up, she came up to dinner carrying a piece of, typing paper. And she came over to me, and she said, look what I've done. I said, oh, Father One, list. Father Two, list. Father Three. And she said, and look what else I've done. And she showed me this. And she looked up these words in concordance, resist and restore. She found those verses. We never talked about that. And she has a couple, three or four circled here that she said those some special verses to me. And I said, well, let's talk about that later. See, she didn't want her dad to hear all this. So she was, we were over this and I was at the table. I said, well, let's go ahead and eat. And we'll talk about it later. And so I had told her earlier what she should do with that list, and that is to go through and specifically tell God, I forgive him. I forgive him for this. I forgive him in my heart. And then ask God to forgive her for her response in bitterness. And so after church, she went to church. She went on to church, and I stayed home and worked on my security talks. And so as she came home, we sat in the bathroom and just talked. And she had shared with two people that evening, and this is why it's important for a testimony. It's so important to share a transaction with God after you've done it. She'd shared with two people, one a lady at church and one her father, what she had just done. And she had indeed gone through that and prayed specifically that God would heal her and restore that memory in a healthy way. So she began to share with me how she had specifically prayed through Psalms 52, one of the verses here, Psalms 51. And she said, that's my favorite verse. And she said, I prayed that for my life, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. And earlier that week or earlier that month, we had determined between us that we would start a notebook together. And we would just, this is the big thing in junior high, is you have a notebook with your friends. You write notes to each other rather than having little pieces of paper flying around. So you have a friend one, my friend and I, and they have the name, and you have a stack of notebooks for all your friends. It's very elaborate these days. And they even have a special way of folding the pages down so you don't read the last time, notes last time. So one day, I bet it drives the teachers wild, all these notebooks. One day I said, Gina, could I have a notebook with you? Really? You'd like to have a notebook with me? I said, yeah, as your friend, I'd like to have a notebook. And she thought that was so exciting. So after that happened, she wrote, this is what she wrote about that Wednesday experience. Dear Mom, it makes my heart leap for joy to know that you want to have a notebook with me, underlined. I guess it's mainly a surprise, happy face. Well, my life doesn't have a copyright date, so I pray that God will use the terrible things in my life as a good thing in someone else's troubled world. I would like to share with you that because of our times on Wednesday, I am hungrier for God's word than I ever was. I know that because of God, junior high isn't as peer pressured as some people think it is. I've gone through a lot in my life, and learning what God thinks of each of those little areas has given me some knowledge I'd never known before. If my parents weren't so deep in the Lord, I wouldn't know more than other people my age know. There are still some things in my life that God is working at. One problem I have is telling people like Mrs. Harrison about the Lord and telling her that her attitudes and actions are wrong. I have a fear that she will think I'm some nut, but I guess I have to trust God in times like that. And then she shares, P.S., I hope you will feel free to share anything in my life that comes to your mind as you're sharing with other people. And, you know, just the fact, before she went to bed that night, she said, Mom, would you wake me up a little earlier? I'd like to read in the Word, have some time with God. And, you know, it just showed me that as God, we allow God to heal our insecurities in a very specific way. New channels of God opens up in our lives, a new hunger for God. And, you know, she had experienced, and, you know, she has never mentioned that whole situation again. She has never mentioned her past about sleeping on the floor and such. God healed her memories. And I asked for the privilege of helping her, and she did it herself. Before God, she wanted to do it. But, you know, God has allowed her to be free from the fear of hurt and loss. Perhaps in her future, because of that one transaction, she is knowing how to do that. So, because she's lost three mothers, the fear of hurt or loss, she knows God can meet that need now because she's been restored. What does insecurity produce? We've already talked about number one, fear of self. Putting yourself down, just fearing who you are and how you come across to other people. And then the fear of others. Again, fear of the hurts and expectations of what they might think of you. And a lot of these are imagines. They're attacks on the mind by Satan. You know, people who are hurt, people who live in hurts are forever suspicious, sniffing out hidden ulterior motives when none exist. They're very suspicious. And you know, being hurt and nurturing that hurt requires a lot of emotional energy, and it drains our energy, and it uses up the energy that we would need to be able to deal with that insecurity in the right way. And you know, having expectations in people, in circumstances, even in God, sets you up for hurt. That is ultimate. And I appreciate what Carolyn has shared. She's just, you know, you will be hurt in life. That is just inevitable. And, you know, you can expect it, but dealing with it as it comes is very important. And, you know, it hurts to lose something important like these three things, a loved one, self-esteem, or control, but it hurts worse to pretend that it's not there. The third one is fear of decision making. Have you ever known someone that's constantly indecisive? They don't know. They're afraid to make decisions. And I believe that this is basically a fear. This is what insecurity produces, is indecisiveness. And it appears to be laziness and basically indecisiveness, but it really is insecurity. Afraid that your decisions will bring about hurt or loss. Another effect of insecurity is a fear of failure. How about your fear of failure as a Christian? Have you ever thought about that? Do you fear failing as a Christian? Is that valid? Or fear failing as a friend? Or fear failing in a dating relationship? And then also, have you ever met a person who never seems to have a problem? Most likely that person is insecure to the point that it appears that they have a fear of failure. They want to be right, and they want to be in control of everything, and so as a result, they appear to not have any problems in life. Another one fear of failure is evidence is if you work and your boss calls you in by saying, Sally, I'd like for you to come in and see me a minute. I have something to talk with you. And oh, you're afraid that you've done something wrong. That instant response. We're conditioned to having insecure responses. I've failed somewhere. Or if you get a letter from the IRS, you think, they're after me. You have read it, you know, you get the letter and you think, fear of failing. Or your spiritual leader says, you know, I'd like for us to get together. There's something I'd like to share with you. Rebuke is coming. That fear produced by insecurity. But you know, some of us hide behind our fears, enjoying them as an excuse. This is a point of rebellion. Thinking that if we feel, if we hold on to that fear, that that is our security. What are some steps to freedom? Number one, understand the source of fear and insecurity. In 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, Paul tells us to not be ignorant about Satan's schemes in our lives. And you know, the source of insecurity and fear is Satan himself. And we are not to be ignorant of that. We are to know that that comes from Satan. And that 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. It does not come from God, it comes from Satan. So recognizing the source of it. And then secondly, it's very important that you be honest. As I said, it's more hurtful to pretend that it's not there than it is just to literally be honest before God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not worry about anything, but let your requests be made known before God. Tell God your need. In Psalm 62, beautiful passage in the area of pouring your heart out before God and being honest. And I'm grateful for David and his honesty in the scripture. Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, O people, pour your heart out before him. God is our refuge for us. So he understands what we're going through, and to recognize that he won't put you down or make you feel insignificant if you're just honest with him. And you know what else happens when we're honest? Satan loves darkness. He likes to be hidden, and he likes to remain in that secret corner of your life. He likes to be there. He likes to be unrecognized. And you see, when honesty prevails, you expose the battle for what it really is. Because, you know, Satan and fear works best in the dark. We don't like other people to know that we're fearful and are insecure. And perhaps Satan even feels victorious when we don't even admit that to God or to ourselves. And so quit trying to hide it and cover it up. Admit it for what it really is and what area you're feeling insecure in. And then the third one is, I believe, security is found in acceptance and approval. Of course, this book that we're reading for Helene Ashker's sharing with us has been, there's a lot in there on security, and I know that so much more is shared in there than what I could give you here, but of course we know that that's found in acceptance and approval, but true and honest identity is found in right relationships with friends, parents, brothers, sisters, and God. And if we have that right relationship, then we have a true, honest estimation of ourselves and how we relate to other people. And so that builds our security. But you know, when we're rightly related to the body of Christ, there is security in being in the fold, in the fold of the sheep. You know, example is sheep are considered, if one sheep was out on a hillside by itself, it was considered a stray. And how many of us are strays in the body of Christ? How many of the friends that we know who are strays in the body of Christ trying to meet their love needs by themselves? And really, God designed the body of Christ to work together to communicate love and acceptance toward us individually. And you know, there are people that God would place in your life in the body of Christ. He will use them to communicate love an acceptance to you in unique ways. One, like my husband and I, though I've had some discipleship, well, I've related to Kathy in a very special way in that area of discipleship, but yet within the body of Christ, that Willard and I have kind of adopted Kathy as just a special person that we can love her as parents, you know, kind of like he is a father figure, and he can just love her and accept her just as she is and minister her to her in that way and provide some needs, physical needs that she has. And see, God places those unique people in our lives to be that to us. It's to learn to recognize that is God's gift to provide love and acceptance, and it comes from the body of Christ. Mark 15:33-34. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, whatever in Greek, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, did you know Jesus felt insecure in a moment on the cross? God, the most secure being, felt insecure. And you know, God poured all of our insecurities on Jesus. And it came because his father, for the first time, turned his back on Jesus. He was rejected. At that point, Christ took on every insecurity that you've ever felt or had. And you know, the relationship that Jesus and the Father had was broken, and Jesus felt insecure, rejected, and alone. Isn't that a real feeling? We've had all of those feelings before. And our fears and insecurities he took on himself. Why did Jesus Christ experience that ultimate insecurity? It's because God wanted to deal a final blow to Adam's fear and rejection that all of us inherited. He wanted us to be free. And the Father rejected the Son in order that we might find acceptance and security. Isn't that beautiful? It's already been done. Insecurity has already been dealt with. It's finally been dealt with through the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can be secure in God and secure in who we are and secure in our relationships with other people.